Well, good morning, CBIBC. So good to be here with you this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm the pastor here at CBIBC. It's my privilege to get to share from the Word of God most Sunday mornings here. I heard good things about last Sunday when I wasn't here, our Legacy Sunday. So cool to see a missionary and a pastor from our past thinking about the long legacy of CBIBC here in this community, reaching out. And it's so great to see the work that God is doing now, even all these 30 years later, still reaching out with the same gospel of Jesus Christ that got this church started all those years ago. And today we're going to start a new teaching series in the book of Acts, which talks about the mission that drove this church to begin 30 years ago and the mission that still drives us today, the mission that's been driving the Church of Jesus Christ since its very beginning. And so we're going to be looking for the next couple of months at the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 20. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been included into a new family. We've been saved by the grace of Jesus. When we believed on the name of Jesus, our sins were forgiven. We're given a new life of peace and joy. We're given a new love, a new purpose in life. We've been included into a church, though. There is such a thing as the universal church. That means every believer in Jesus Christ throughout the whole world is included into the church. The church basically means the gathering of God's people. We're all together in one family now as believers in Jesus. But also, there are expressions of the church in every community all around the world that we call the local church. And CBIBC is one of those local churches, the place where we gather together to hear the Word of God, to fellowship together. We meet in each other's homes. We eat meals together. We study the apostles' teaching from the Word of God. We sing praises together. We pray together. That's the normal day-to-day life of the church. But from the very beginning of the church has had a mission. In fact, Jesus gave really the main mission, the Great Commission to the church right before he left the earth. He said, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And right before Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, you know, Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. And then 40 days, he walked around on earth, appearing to many people. And right before he was to ascend to heaven, to be back to the right hand of the Father, he made a promise to his disciples and to all of us, in fact. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Basically, Jesus was saying, you have a mission, and that mission is a local mission, right here in Jerusalem where the disciples were at that time, but in all Judea, the greater area, the state and country in which you live, in Samaria. He spoke of cross-cultural ministry in a different people group than their own, and to all the ends of the earth. The mission is given to us. But he said, I'm going to give you the power for it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Jesus kept that promise. Just a few days later in Jerusalem, the disciples were gathered. The Holy Spirit fell on that place in a powerful way. It was like tongues of fire, like a vision of tongues of fire fell on each person. And many people began to speak in languages they didn't even know to share the good news of Jesus Christ, so that people in Jerusalem at that time from all different nations could hear the message of the gospel. It was like God was saying in that one event, the gospel is no longer for just one group of people, the Jews in this little land of Israel. The gospel is now for the whole world. The good news of God and his plan in the world is for any to believe, any who would believe on the name of Jesus from whatever nation or people group or language will come to know him. And so in this book of Acts, the gospel began to be shared by the apostles, and then something crazy happened. There was favor on the people, and 3,000 people believed in the gospel on that very first day. And then the scripture says that day by day, more and more people believed every day. And so the number of disciples in Jerusalem was growing. They were sharing love with each other. They were sharing all things in common. They were enjoying the presence of the Lord and the presence of each other. And it was great to be together with the church. But that time of favor actually didn't last very long. You guys know that, persecution began to fall on the church. First, it was James, one of the disciples, one of the original 12 disciples, was martyred for the faith. And then Peter was arrested and put in prison. And the same would have happened to him, except an angel of the Lord set him free from the prison so that he would get out. And the persecution broke out heavy. A man named Stephen was stoned to death with stones right there in the city of Jerusalem. He was taken down for the faith. And at that point, there was a man named Saul who was a Jew who was against the people of Israel. And he came strong against the church, and he had papers to persecute the church, and the church began to spread out. Those 3,000 or more believers began to leave Jerusalem and go to all the surrounding areas. And as they went, they were mostly Jewish people, and so they shared the message about Jesus and his death and resurrection, mostly with other Jewish people. But some of the people wound up in a city called Antioch in Syria. And when they wound up in that city of Antioch, some of them began to share the gospel with not just Jews, but Greek people. Because now the gospel is for everyone, right? So a number of Greek people began to believe, and it was amazing. Like, the gospel is now spreading out to other nations, just like Jesus said from the beginning. And the church in Jerusalem is a little nervous, like, oh, is this okay? Like, are they going to be all right up there in Antioch? And so they sent Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, to go up and encourage this new little church of non-Jewish people in Antioch. And so that's where we come to in Acts chapter 13. You say, Nate, why didn't you just preach from Acts chapter 1 all the way to 13? Well, the truth is, most of you don't know this, but my predecessor, I've just been here at CBIBC about 1 year. My predecessor, a couple of years ago, preached a message series that started in Acts chapter 1 all the way up till Acts chapter 13. So many people in this room, in their recent memory, would have heard preaching from the beginning of Acts. But there's another reason. Acts chapter 13 is a unique shift in the church. You see, before, the gospel was primarily proclaimed by the apostles, Peter and John, and then the message kind of spread out because of persecution, where people took it. But in Acts chapter 13, a unique thing happens. The church specifically begins to get intentional and to pray and to ask God for guidance about what their mission is supposed to be. And so for us as a church, as God is doing a good thing here, and we're seeing many people come and be a part of our church, and the fellowship is good, and our life groups are good, and our prayer is good, all those things, we have to embrace what is our mission. We, like this church in Antioch, have to say, God, what do you have for us as a church? What is the mission that you have called us to in this place and also around the world? So we're going to be talking about both of those things, local and global mission, over the next couple of months, and seeking to make some practical steps in each of those directions and adopting our mission plan as we go forward. So I want to just begin there in Acts chapter 13. If you have your bulletin, you can see there the passage. I won't read it all, but I'll just read certain excerpts from the passage. But let's just look at those first three verses. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, one just kind of side note about this in the midst of an international church here. When you look at this list of leaders here, it's pretty cool to see the diversity. And I don't know if you can quite catch it all. Barnabas is actually from the Mediterranean island of Cyprus, so not actually from Israel itself. The second guy, Simeon, sounds like a Jewish name, but it says that his nickname is Niger. That word Niger in the Latin actually means black, so he was actually probably a darker-skinned brother who was there, a part of the original leaders in the church there. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in northern Africa, a long way away. So the church is this this diverse body already. Menean is probably a very wealthy brother. Obviously has some political connections as he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, the scripture says. So interesting as you think about that diversity, we have some commonality with this church at Antioch. But that's not the most important thing about these first few verses. The most important thing that I want you to see about a church on mission is that a church on mission is a church that prays. Church on mission is a church that prays. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it says. They were going without food for a season for the express purpose of using their time and their energy and their dedication to concentrated prayer. And during that time of fasting and prayer and worshiping, the Spirit of God told them to set aside Barnabas and Saul to go out on mission. Now, how did the Spirit of God tell them that Barnabas and Saul would go? The scripture doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how it told them. Did they have some sort of impression? Was there some sort of word from one of these prophet-type guys to say? We don't know exactly. But what we do know, and what seems pretty clear, is if they had not been in this time of fasting and prayer and worship, a dedicated time set apart to seek the Lord for this, they likely would not have received the guidance of the Holy Spirit for what God was telling them to do as a church. But when they took that time to pray, God spoke to them and moved in them in that place and said, we need to start the global mission beyond our little church here at Antioch and send these guys out. Now, it seems then that they declared another time of fasting and prayer right before Barnabas and Paul were about to set out on the mission. Because it says, in verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent that out. I'm assuming they didn't get the message and sent them out on the same day. This is a different fasting time. They got together and said, okay, God's told us to do this. Now we want these guys to be specifically empowered to go out with the strength of our church, yes, the finances of our church, yes, but the power of the Holy Spirit to move them. And so they said all. Now, the application of this for us at CBIBC is pretty obvious, right? I mean, I probably don't need to connect the dots for you, but let me try. I mean, as the deacons of CBIBC, we have said prayer is going to be a priority for us. We're going to set it into our schedule regularly. And so some of you have been a part of the fourth Sunday of the month where during our service we break up into small groups and pray. That's just a short time of prayer. You heard an announcement earlier from Jessica that on the second Sunday of every month we pray together in the hour before church. Can I just admit that we started hot with this about a year ago. Like 10 or 12 people were coming the first few months that we had prayer. And listen, I know some other ministries are going on during that time, but we've got almost 90 people in this room this morning, okay? It should be that we'd be able to have a group of people that say, we consider prayer so important that we'll give up the hour before church to come and to pray. Why? Because we want to see God move in our midst. We want to see God reach people at HKUST in the Clearwater Bay community and Chung Kwan O across Hong Kong. We want to see God stir in us like he did in the church in Antioch and send missionaries out from this place to take the gospel to other places around the world where people haven't yet heard. We want God to do that. But we can't think that if we're not going to pray, that somehow God will just make that stuff happen. God will accomplish his plan no matter what, but if he's going to use us, it'll be because we pray. Are we willing to pray as a church? Now, that was a bit of a slight rebuke. I don't want you to come to prayer just out of guilt. I want you to come because you have a passion for the mission of Jesus to spread. But I do want to encourage you. Like, this fall has been cool in some ways. Like, the team that got together to plan for the welcome parties that we did as a part of the student outreach this fall spent a lot of time praying and preparing, both during our meetings together and through text messages. And then we had a prayer walk. Some of you were a part of that. More than 20 brothers and sisters came out that day. We walked the campus. And you know what? It's hard not to draw the direct dots. Like last year, we did the same welcome parties, same two welcome parties, And we had 30 at one, which is pretty good. We felt good about it, 10 and 0. This year, we had 80 people at both welcome parties. Why? Because God is moving in response to our prayers, drawing people to be a part, drawing people to be a part of our church family and community. And God is moving. We prayed a ton about Awana starting. Can we do it? Can it go? We had a great VBS time, but can that extend into our day-to-day life as a church? And we were nervous. Can we get enough volunteers? And God moved as we prayed. And exciting, almost 20 kids this morning joining into our Awana Club for our very first week. God is moving in our midst. But let us not give up in praying, brothers and sisters. If we give up in praying, we give up in seeing the mission that God wants to do through CBIBC. So let us be urgent to pray and talk to the Lord about the things that we need. A church that is on mission is a church that prays. Let's not grow weary in doing good, because in the end we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Would you come next Sunday at 10? Would you join in with your life group? Maybe your life group will have a neat idea how not just to pray together as your group, but to have an event to invite other people to join and pray. Whatever it is, let's pray and let's keep it as the priority of our church. Well, a couple of other things about a church that's on mission. When a church is on mission, we can see from this passage that it is guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We already saw in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit guided the Antioch church to send out Saul and Barnabas. But then in verse 4, we see that these two men were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was urging them to go. Why did Saul and Barnabas decide to go to the island of Cyprus? Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe it's because Barnabas is from Cyprus and wanted to take the gospel back to his hometown. But lots of times people don't want to go to their hometowns with the gospel, right? Because the prophet is without honor in his own country. They could have said, we're going to go with Paul to Tarsus. That's where he's from, or to some other place. Neither one of them then. But somehow the Spirit guided them to that place. He had specific work for them to do. So they got on a boat and they headed to Cyprus. Now God guided them on this way by the Spirit, and the church was confident of this guiding. They sent them out. The Spirit was sending them out. Then, in verses 6 through 12, we get their first mission encounter. They've arrived on Cyprus, and they get invited by the Roman proconsul. So Rome is kind of ruling the whole world, mostly at that time. They're ruling in Cyprus, and this Roman proconsul invites the people, Paul and Barnabas, to come because he wants to hear about the word of the Lord. But there's this false prophet there named Bar-Jesus. He's a false Jewish prophet, but also has a different name that makes it seem like that maybe he was trying to be like one of the wise men, one of the magician type guys, like the guys who came to bring gifts to Jesus after they saw the star. Maybe he was trying to associate himself with the Median priest with this name, Elymas, which means wisdom. Whatever the case, he opposed Saul and Barnabas. He was trying to stop them from bringing the message of Jesus. Why? Because he was going to lose his job as the wise guy in the courts, as the person who was consulted about spiritual things. He didn't want them to hear the message. And specifically, we hear from Saul, this is the very first word that Saul the missionary preaches out when he comes. Listen to verse 9 and 10. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of a devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Now, that's not quite the message we feel like we're going to send our missionaries out saying, right, into the world. But this is what God, by the Spirit, right? It says, Paul, filled with the Spirit, looked at that guy and said, "You son of the devil," right? He spoke to him harshly. Why? He needed to shut down the work of the enemy who was opposing the work at that time. And when he did, blindness came upon that guy, and the proconsul did what? Whoa, he's amazed. And he believes the gospel. The gospel is confirmed by this miracle. And he becomes excited about hearing from the word of God. He becomes amazed at the word of God. So the Spirit was working in that first one. In a few minutes, we're going to look at the longer story of the first missionary of Paul and Barnabas. But let me first show you one more
place where the Holy Spirit was at work in this mission. As we'll see throughout Acts, as we've already seen earlier, if you read the earlier chapter of Acts, there's lots of resistance to the gospel. And when the gospel is resisted by the Jews in the next city that Paul and Barnabas go to, Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch than they came from, Pisidian Antioch, it says when they were basically kicked out of that city, it says in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when we go about doing the work of God, mission work of God, things get difficult, and what are we prone to do? We're prone to complain. We're prone to get depressed. We're prone to give up and say, well, this just must not be the right method, the right way of doing things. Maybe someone else is more talented at this than me. Maybe I'm just not the right guy for this or the right gal for this. But what we see in Paul and Barnabas, and I don't know what other disciples were with them at this point, is that they were still filled with joy, even though they were kicked out of a city for preaching the gospel. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a sense when the Spirit is guiding us and empowering us that we sometimes can just have this kind of attitude that says, come what may, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter how many people hate me. I'm going to keep doing this because God is guiding me. God is moving. God is doing His work. Though it sometimes feels like I'm resisted, I have this attitude that says, never say die. I'm going to keep going forward because the Spirit of God is at work. And that comes through our times of prayer and asking God to fill us with Himself. I have a story for you from a missionary named Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth was from Canada, and he and his wife Rosalind were sent out to share the gospel in the Hunan province of China in the late 1800s. As they prepared to go to the Hunan province, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of China Inland Mission, wrote a letter to Jonathan Goforth, and he said this, "Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees." If you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees. He knew resistance was coming. He knew that they had to pray. And the Goforths adopted that as their rallying cry, basically the theme for their whole ministry. Go forward on your knees. We're going forward on our knees. And they did. They took the gospel there. They took the gospel later on to what was called Manchuria at that time. And this couple faced so many difficulties. In fact, Jonathan Goforth was once attacked by a sword-wielding man and had to go home to England to recover for a period of time. During the Boxer Rebellion, some of you know about in the early 1900s, they had to flee their home and walk miles and miles and miles to escape out of China at that time. During their time in China, they lost 5 of their 11 children to illness during that season. And Rosalind Goforth would later write about their time in China, and she said, "Our strength as a mission and as individuals during those years fraught with dangers and difficulties lay in the fact that we did realize the hopelessness of our task apart from divine aid." It's a hopeless task. I mean, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, and people will resist this message. And the only way anyone is transformed by this message is if the Holy Spirit moves and changes people's hearts. And the only way the Holy Spirit works through us is if we're willing to go forward on our knees and depend on Him completely. Not thinking about our best ideas of how we do ministry and leaving the Holy Spirit behind. If that happens, we'll fall on our face. Will we go forward on our knees and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to use us to bring the gospel to this area and to the nations of the earth? Well, when the Holy Spirit is moving, when a church is on mission, the word of the Lord, the gospel, is proclaimed. The word of the Lord is proclaimed. You know, the central focus of all of Acts is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in every place in Acts, they always use the Scripture, the Word of God, to bring the truth of God to the people, and they always bring the message of Jesus Christ, given for us, the Son of God, who came to earth to reach out to people who were lost and struggling and full of sin and separated from God. And Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement. He died for our sins on the cross, and on the third day rose again in victorious life, conquering the grave. That message is central to the Christian church throughout history, central to Acts, and will be central to our success. Yes, we can do some good things, helping out low-income people. We give a lot of missions offerings to the least of these, kids who are disabled, people who are in low-income situations. We do those things and we work in those areas. But the main ministry we're to be about when the Holy Spirit is guiding us is that proclamation of the gospel message. And that's what Paul does in this second story. And actually, I didn't have us read it all in the scripture reading. You notice we skipped several verses. And it's a really long story because Paul basically does a complete history almost of the Jewish people in the world. And so what I want to do this morning is just quickly give you 8 blocks, okay? And I want to do this in like 5 minutes. So like strap on your seatbelts and go with me on this 5-minute tour of the world. So God is the creator of the universe. He created all things, but God specifically chose a people, the Jewish people, through whom to work, through whom to move and show himself faithful. So God chose our forefathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of those you've heard about in the past. And he made them great, but then they were slaves in Egypt. Some of you have heard about that the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. And this brought forth one of the central miracles in all of the Old Testament, the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. Remember, some of you have maybe seen the movie of the Red Sea splitting open, the people walking through on dry grounds. This was showing God's mighty power. He slew the Egyptians, and he came through with a mighty uplifted arm for the sake of his people. For the next 40 years, though, the people were quite unfaithful, and they wandered around in the deserts. They were unfaithful to God, but God stayed faithful to them, and he led them ultimately, after 40 years, to the promised land, the land of Israel, where modern-day Israel is today. And they entered that land, conquering their enemies, wiping out, the scripture says, 7 nations in the process. God gave them the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then God gave them judges to rule over the people. If you read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you'll hear about these guys. And then ultimately the prophets came, and that's where we get the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. God began to give kings to Israel because the people asked for kings, but he wanted to be their king. Anyway, the first king was Saul, and Saul was a guy who wasn't faithful to the Lord, so he was removed as king, and the guy David came. God raised up David as a king, a man after God's own heart. Of his offspring, God brought forth a Savior, Jesus. Now, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, the book that's right in the middle of your Bible. The Psalms have many, many prophecies of the coming of a Messiah, a Savior who would save God's people from their sins and who would be a light to the Gentiles, people who are not Jews, so that the whole world would be able to come and believe on the name of Jesus. Anyone who believes would be saved. And so David was told that there will always be a man on your throne. And that is a prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus, who is to come. So number 5, before his coming, there was a man named John the Baptist who came, and he was baptizing in the wilderness. And the reason Paul brought up this story to the Jews is that many of the Jews of that day really saw John the Baptist as a prophet. And they really thought, wow, he did amazing things and was a great preacher. So he uses John the Baptist's story, and John the Baptist who said, there's one who's coming after me. I'm not the Messiah. There's one who's coming after me whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. And in fact, when John saw Jesus coming out to him in the wilderness to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The way was prepared. It was made straight for Jesus to come, and Jesus arrived. Paul said to those people, to us has been sent this message of salvation. Those in Jerusalem condemned him, had him killed, and carried out what was written about him. Sometimes we think of the message of Jesus
in the Bible, and we think, how sad, you know, this guy who did so many miracles, taught so many good things, but the people decided to kill him. And indeed they did. They misunderstood Jesus. They didn't receive the prophecies that were written in their Bible about the Messiah and who he would be. But all of this was according to the plan of God. In fact, no one took Jesus' life for him. He willingly gave up his life. It was the will of the Father to crush him, to cause him to suffer so that our sins could be forgiven. And this message of salvation happened in Jerusalem, and they laid Jesus in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared to many, and we are witnesses of that. The apostles and many who are there speaking are witnesses of that, and we bring you the good news. And that leads us to our last block. Through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, Paul says. And by him, everyone who believes is set free. Look, you scoffers, and be astounded. I'm doing a work that you would not believe. Paul brings this message of salvation to the Jews, and sometimes it's good for us just to look at the whole course of a biblical history. This is a quick 5-minute summary, but the reason we have the Old Testament is the Old Testament shows us God's working in the world all the way up to this point, even until today. God is the one true God who's been moving in our lives and in the lives of his people from the very beginning and brought forth Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Now, when this message is proclaimed, there are basically two responses. And one response is this: when a church is on mission, some will resist the message of the gospel. We've already talked about how Elymas, or this guy named Bar-Jesus, resisted the gospel message there during Paul and Barnabas' time in Patmos, his city. The other place that it's resisted is by these very people that Paul spoke this whole message to. At first, many people were excited to hear this message and said, hey, come back again to teach to us in our synagogue next week on the next Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day, it says that almost the whole city showed up at that place to hear the message of the gospel. And at that point, the Jews who had invited him back said, wait. Well, all the people of the city are here. And people who aren't Jews, who are all these people? And they got jealous of Paul and Barnabas. And they began to resist them and to speak words against what they were speaking. And, you know, I wonder, this contrast of being filled with jealousy and being filled with the Spirit. I wonder if this might be apropos to us sometimes, even as Christians. Do you ever feel jealous of someone else when God is doing successful things through their ministry? Do you ever feel like, wow, you start to think of things like, their theology is not quite right. They started this new ministry and they're reaching lots of people, but their theology is a little off. Or, some of the methods they use are not quite honest. Or, they're sure trying to make a big name for themselves. They're so prideful. And we come up with some way to detract against the work of the gospel moving forward. And can I just encourage you, if you see God doing a work and drawing people to himself and moving and making disciples and people, don't be jealous. Pray about your heart. If you feel jealousy about that, pray about your heart and repent before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Bless that ministry. Bless it and make it grow. Make it expand. Oh, Lord, move in my ministry the same way. Move in the work that we're doing here the same way. Move in our midst for your glory. So they resisted and listened to the words of Paul and Barnabas in verses 46 and 7. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside, judge for yourselves and have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I love it, right? Paul and Barnabas are getting rejected by the people of this city, and yet they're saying, God's got a plan for us. I was teaching to you Jews first, but man, it's the Gentiles who need to believe. The gospel needs to spread out to the whole world, to all different tribes and tongues and nations and people. In a crowd this size, I think there may be a number of people whose hearts are still resistant to the Word of God. If you're here just investigating Christianity, just trying to figure out, is this stuff true? Maybe you just came with a friend because you're going to go off and do something later and they invited you to church. I just want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here. Even if your heart is resistant, if you're willing to hear and listen to what we have to say, I'm glad that you're a part. But can I ask you, would you explore honestly the truth about Jesus? See, oftentimes what people say is, I've got questions that I just can't get resolved, and so I like to be around Christians, but I'm not really going to believe all this stuff. And can I say, I think that's a closed-hearted attitude. Because oftentimes when you're saying that, you're not actually thinking of what those actual questions are and bringing them to the surface. So can I encourage you, if you think you still have questions and reasons that you're not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, would you be willing to tell someone about that? Maybe it's the friend who brought you. Look, I still have this question. Just be honest. I mean, all of us, before we were Christians, were resistant to the gospel. So nobody is like saying they're better than you. Like, if you have a question, bring it forth. And they might be able to help you with an answer or direct you to someone who can. Or maybe you would come to one of the deacons, come to me, come to one of the life group leaders, and just ask the honest question. And bring to the surface what is holding you back from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there were some people in that synagogue who were open. They were open to receive it. And that's the second response. When a church is on mission, some will respond in faith. The proconsul in Cyprus, the proconsul believed the message of Jesus. He responded in faith. And then in this place where they went to, the other city in Pisidian Antioch, and the gospel was preached, some people, invited them back, and some people chased Barnabas and Paul outside of the synagogue and said, teach us more. Help us know more. My heart is mysteriously touched by this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to know it. And Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to know more. You're drawn, but you're not quite ready to commit your whole life. I want to say welcome. Welcome. Keep taking the next steps forward. The next step forward would be to have a conversation with someone, go to a life group sometime. You see those written on the back of our bulletin. Ask your questions there. Come and talk to the friend who brought you. Come and talk to me. We'd love to help you take the next steps forward in understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read that in verse 50, ultimately the Jews and the devout women led them and persecuted Paul and Barnabas, and they came to the edge of the city and they dusted the dust off their feet of that city. And it wasn't as if Paul and Barnabas were saying, I don't care about the people here. They were excited about the disciples who had been made there. They would still pray for that city. But they weren't going to continue to spend their time in a place where the gospel was resisted. They were taking it on to someplace else where someone is open. And can I say to you as a believer, sometimes I think that we spend too much time kicking against the goads of people who are saying, I don't really want to believe the gospel of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you don't be their friends, but can I say there's a point in time to stop pushing on someone who says, I don't want it. And we pray for them quietly, but we spend our time and our energy moving on to share the good news to someone else who is ready to receive it. So when Barnabas and Paul in verse 48 said that they were going to the Gentiles, that's all right. You Jews are resisting it. We're going to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I love it. They began rejoicing. That's one response. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. I mean, that's a great response for us Christians, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we get cold to the gospel. Sometimes we think, I've heard it all before.
But we need to be at that place where we're rejoicing at the gospel again. And if your heart has grown cold, Christian, ask for the Lord to soften your heart again so that you rejoice in the amazing message of Jesus Christ and glorify His word. But I love what this last sentence or the last phrase in the sentence says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So somehow God is working. We talked about this a few weeks ago at the end of our Philippians passage. God is working from beginning to end in our salvation story, in our response to Him. And God has appointed some to believe. So some people say, man, I don't know if I really want to try to share the message of Jesus Christ with someone because I might mess it up and they might be pushed away from the gospel and not want to respond to it. Can I just tell you, you don't have that much power. You don't. You don't have power to resist when the King of the universe wants to grab a soul, when the hound of heaven is chasing someone and drawing their heart to believe. You can't stop it. All you can do is help it. When you're on mission with Jesus to share the message of Christ, God is going to get His man. God is going to get His woman. And He is drawing some of you in this room. And you know it. The hound of heaven is chasing you. And you know it. And it's time for you to surrender. It's time for you to surrender to the will of God who's brought you into this family, who's encouraged your heart, who's drawn you. And you know it's good news. Believe it today. Can I encourage you? Believe it. Don't waste another day walking, seeking fame and riches and sex and whatever else to fulfill you in this world. Only Jesus will satisfy your soul. Will you respond in faith today? God is working in your heart. Don't resist Him anymore. He loves you. He wants you to draw near to Him. He wants you to give, wants to give you a life of peace and joy and love and purpose like you've never known before. Today can be your day to start a new life with Jesus Christ. Can we pray together about that? Can we just take a moment for all of our heads to bow and our eyes to close? Can we just have a bit of a holy moment here in the presence of God together? Is God calling you? Do you sense this kind of still small voice in your soul saying, man, this is weird, but what that preacher's saying seems real. Jesus Christ, if there is a true God, seems like the ultimate picture of love, and I want it. I want that love in my heart. Would you ask Him today, would you just confess to Him, Jesus, I've been a sinner. You can just say these simple words to Him. I've done wrong. I've walked my own way. I've tried to do things in my own strength, and I have ignored You and Your word, and I'm sorry. But I believe in You, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sins and that You rose from the dead for my new life. I put my faith in You today. Receive my soul. Take control of my life. I want to live for You forever. And if you pray a prayer like that, the exact words aren't important, but a prayer of surrender, a prayer of faith, trusting in Jesus, the Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, He's now boss of your life, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He died for you and rose again, you will be saved. God cleanses you and gives you a new life and welcomes you into His family. Maybe in this holy moment as a Christian, you need to say a prayer to the Lord. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together, and the Scripture tells us to search our hearts to see that we're rightly acknowledging the cross of the Lord Jesus. Believer, would you come before Jesus today? If you've been a little bit cold to the gospel in recent days, would you just tell Him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been cold to Your gospel. I haven't been excited about it. I haven't been walking in step with Your Holy Spirit. I haven't been praying. I need You, Lord.
renew me, forgive me. The scripture says if you confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He welcomes you back today. Just confess it. Tell Him, I'm sorry, Lord. Wash me clean. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thank you, Lord, for moving in our midst and stirring hearts. Please continue to draw people to believe at CBIBC and to walk closely with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.